Now, the reading, I'm afraid, are sort of dotted around. Some are from Exodus. So I think if you were to start with Exodus 16, and then it's not too difficult to find your way from there. So Exodus 16, and these are little snatches from when the people of God were making their way towards the promised land. And we're going to start at 16, verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, for there we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you've brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And then from verse 11 in the same chapter, the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Well, the evening came. And that evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, there were thin flakes like frost on the ground. And it appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person that you have in the tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much and some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, and in the morning it was full of maggots and began to smell. So at that point, Moses was quite angry with them. Then we go on to Exodus 17, which in my Bible is on the same page, and we're going to just come halfway through the first verse. Travelling from the place as the Lord commanded, they had left now that place where it was in the desert of Sin. They're now in a new place. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty. They were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt and make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." Then the Lord answered Moses, "You walk on ahead of the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. finally in Exodus, just one verse from verse 32. When the people, this is when Moses has gone up to the mountain to receive the laws. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." And then John 17, sorry, there we are. Verse 20. My prayer, this is Jesus praying. He's prayed for his disciples, and then he says this. My prayer is not only for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. One, Father, just as you and are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that it was you who sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Right. There's a great story in a book that I was reading last week or the week before, I can't remember. Anyway, it goes like this. Imagine there was this young missionary couple who were part of a church plant, and this was in the States of America. And now they were mature, but their son was looking at a photograph, a very old photograph of them as a young couple. And there is his mother, very pregnant with the second child, which was him. And his young father holding their first child, who was just 9 months old. And it brought to his mind a story that they told him of what it was like when they were young. They had so little to live on. $150, which in 1960 was about £50. And that was for everything. And apparently, three young students who they knew, at least they knew some of them, were travelling through their area and had run up to say, could they stay? And this young couple who'd just done all the marketing for the week, they'd just spent all their money, said, yes, of course. 3 days wasn't too dreadful. However, the first meal was a roast chicken, which normally would have lasted this young couple several days, and it was demolished in one meal. After their guests finally departed, they realized that they'd used up all their resources. They'd got absolutely no money and nothing left in the larder. I think we all remember being young like that. I was watching a couple in the supermarket this week, and he was there and he's checking off every price and obviously debating whether they could afford to buy this or not. And I thought, I can remember being like that, absolutely. Anyway, they prayed to God, this couple, and they said, Lord, we just want you to honour our generosity towards these three students and help them through the rest of the week. Well, God had a strange way of answering it, because on their doorstep turned up another couple.
Interesting, isn't it? And they had so little to share, but what they had, they did. And then this older couple said, "Now we want you to come out to our car." And he took them out there. And I'm going to read it. They couldn't believe their eyes. There were 4 dozen eggs, 100 pounds of potatoes. There were loads of fresh garden vegetables. And not one, but 4 chickens, along with a few pence to help out finances. And I just thought, you know, that is typical of God. Or we'd probably say, well, Lord, could you just replace the groceries we've used? 4 chickens, 100 pounds of potatoes, and 4 dozen eggs. And that's what God is like. He is faithful. But I wonder, when things go wrong, do the first thing we do put our hands together and pray and expect him to answer that prayer? I find that most of the time, most of us begin with worry. The price of the pound has gone down compared to other currencies, and we've just booked the holiday of a lifetime to go abroad. Or maybe one or other of you, just when things are needing to be done in the house, have found their hours have been reduced. Or there's news that the biggest company in your area has given notice that it's about to shut down. Shutting down operations in your area is a terrible thing. It affects so many people, not only those that work there, but the shops and eventually the whole community. Maybe the worrying news is not of jobs or even the currency, but of illness. Our next door neighbour has just, about 6 months or so ago, had sold his business that he'd been trying to sell for 4 years. Now they have more money than they've ever had in their life. But a few weeks ago, he was diagnosed with motor neuron disease. And they're devastated, because what good is the money to them now? For his quality of life is spent. Maybe we hear about wars starting and homes are lost. Whole countries seem to be evacuating people. And then we see the pictures of those scavenging for food, anything. And children are dying. Fear is rife. And this isn't something that we're imagining. This is now. It's happening. Okay, it's not happening in our country, but it's happening today. So sometimes we can ask the question, what can we do about it? Well, we can send clothes. We can send non-perishable foods. We can send maybe vital medical supplies. Send money and more money, and then pray and pray. And pray. But I wonder whether any of us ever think that God isn't actually listening, that he needs to pay more attention to us and our needs, to them and their needs. Because if he was really listening, he would have sorted out the problems. The problems on our doorstep of factory closures or reduced hours or reduced income. He would have the answer to world poverty, world famine, war, world peace. Do you ever think like that, I wonder? going back to what we were reading about the people who fled Egypt, having left slavery at long last behind them and set out full of hope, it was hope for a new future. It was beckoning them. There was going to be a promised land. But the reality was they were in a desert place. The homes, however poor, had gone. Their meager living had vanished. Their stability was non-existent. Because truly they were on the move. And where was this land of promise, which had been talked about for centuries? Escape had come, but now they were faced with starvation and thirst in a totally alien environment. No map, no proper guide, just Moses and Aaron, who were promising everything and seemed to not come up with the goods. There was nothing tangible there. Oh yes, their escape had been absolutely amazing. The destruction of the Egyptian army, if you remember, was awesome. But I guess they were thinking, how long can you live on awe and amazement? And you know, we can be just like that. You keep hearing about them grumbling, but you know, I think we're so close to the way they are. Our memories so often are short on the good things that God has done for us and in our lives. Because often we're not expecting those alien places to come. They come all of a sudden. One minute everything's going along fine, and the next minute we're in a desert place. All the norms have been swept aside. Who can live on awe and wonder? I mean, the people were thinking quite practically. They had sheep and goats, herds of them with them, traveling with them. Not only men and women and children. And they're stuck here in the desert. Oh yes, they'd been getting lots and lots of goods by the Egyptians, which had lasted for a while. And they still had clothing, linen, gold, silver, and jewels. But you couldn't eat clothing, linen, gold, silver, and jewels. You couldn't drink them, and so the grumbles started again. Then Moses puts an amazing question to the people, and I think it might be something we keep on asking ourselves when we wobble in our trust. Is the Lord's arm too short? Is the Lord's arm too short? And by that, they mean, do you not believe that God is bigger than anything you can imagine? He's bigger. When doubts arise in us, we also need to just ask that question. Is the Lord's arm too short? Do you remember Jesus' teaching about God's ability to meet our needs? It comes in Matthew. And it's Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 30. And it goes like this. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. I love orchids, and mine are coming into bloom, some of them for about the fourth year. And when I look at the intricacies of the design, I'm full of wonder. Not Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown onto the fire, will he not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough worries of its own. Each day has enough trouble. The worry takes care of itself. So there we are. That's from Matthew's Gospel. Reflecting back on the story that I began with, you know, I've heard many stories just like that, and I've been part of some. I apologize if I've told this before, but I love the story even so. It makes my heart kind of joyful because we lived in Spain, as you probably know, for a few years, and this was many, many, many years ago. Rachel had come to live with us. Now, Rachel had given her notice she'd walked out on the job for very good reason. Her sister, who we had not met, just at this time had chosen to take off for a trip around Europe. No money, nothing to help her, just a desire to enjoy life. And now she was living in a downtown in a really bad part of Barcelona, camping in two young men's apartment. Well, Mum was very, very concerned. She lived up in the north of Scotland. Two daughters living with strangers in a strange land. Well, you can get the picture. Now, just two Sundays before this all hit her, this alien land that she suddenly found herself in, a lady in her church had pushed an envelope into her hand at the close of the service with the words, "The Lord told me to give this to you." Now, the girl's mother thought, this lady's got it wrong, because usually she was the one that gave the gifts. So she popped it in her pocket, she didn't open it, and she thought, I'm sure I'll get the word from the Lord and I will know who it really is for. 2 weeks later, the whole scenario had changed. She rang the airlines, she must get to see her girls, but the fare was £100, and that was a lot of money back in the 70s. She remembered the envelope and she opened it, and I'm sure you'll guess what she found inside. Exactly 100 pound notes. She rang me. Can you recommend a cheap hotel in Barcelona? I could do better. The Lord had blessed us with a huge apartment. Rachel was with us, and that morning her sister was relocating to us. So as long as Mum didn't mind sharing with Rachel, there was a bed to spare for her. Do you know, we were so blessed by her visit, because we realised she came from a church where they spent time listening to God. listening to the Lord, receiving messages of love from him for others. And that was the way in which they worked. This was the part of their Christian life that was the norm. It wasn't always money. Sometimes it was just a name was given and they would know that they got to go and visit them. Or maybe make a phone call or a letter. And I guess nowadays it would be to send a text or an email or something like that. This was their norm. A cake, a meal, something. And what was evident to us was how obedient they were. They did it. If the Lord spoke, they did it. Listening. And the trust in, however stupid it might sound, their trust in the prompting of the Lord. Is the Lord's arm too short? Or is it that we begin with grumbles which spill over to self-pity, followed by words like and thoughts like, "You don't seem to get it, Lord." How much do we trust God? We've just been through the Easter experience, but prior to that, there was Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and a Saturday of total despair and hopelessness for the disciples. If you recall, it was not God who was not listening. Jesus had told them so many times. But it was the disciples and the followers of Jesus who thought they knew Jesus' end story. And because it wasn't what they expected, they were in this alien place, they despaired. Do you remember the words of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus? The one that said to the stranger, who was Jesus unrecognized, "We thought he was the one. We thought he was the one." For 3 days they were in misery, the like they had never known before. For them at that moment, God's arm was too short. If ever I feel like that, I remember these words from Romans, which go like this. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So just to finish with, I want us all to think about our trust in God, who he is, and how great his arm really is, as we spend a few moments in reflection upon the words that are on the screen. The innkeeper decided, Herod decided, Peter decided, Mary Magdalene decided, the rich young ruler decided, John decided, Judas decided, Pilate decided, Stephen decided, and Paul decided. The innkeeper decided to leave him outside. Herod decided to kill him. Peter decided to follow him. Mary decided to worship him. The rich young ruler decided to hold on to his money and leave him. John decided to love him. Judas decided to sell him. Pilate decided to wash his hands of him. And Stephen decided to die for him. Paul decided to live for him. And you decided. And you decided. Lord, we just thank you for the way in which you have worked and woven your life into our lives. We haven't always been aware, but you've always been there. And just as you strengthened and helped us and given to us more than we could ever ask for in the past, help us to trust you for who you are. And decide to follow you and keep following you to the end. Amen.